gentlemen, I have told you that every once in a while I like to go back and listen to my old shows, because truth is truth, and I'm so far removed from some of those old shows that I go back, watch them as if they're new. And like I say, truth is truth, and I minister to myself from listening to myself, but sometimes I'm entertained. This morning I watched a show from the Bunker days, which I really have a lot of fond memories from those days. Of course, that's in retrospect, but it was such a small space, and I was always trying to handle my scriptures on one hand, my bunker light with the other hand, and on Fridays I was smoking a cigar, of course, which those days were fun too. I think that was funny. I'd like to reinstitute that, but I can't smoke here. But anyway, real quick here, when you're done listening to this show, I want you to go back and watch Revelation series number 58. I know the secret of the lampstands. It is so entertaining. I was laughing my head off this morning watching myself. Watch it from the 10 minute and 30 second point, or around 10:20, 10 minutes and 20 seconds to the end. It's freaking hilarious. And you don't know how to get to the archives? Oh, you go to zenderonrevelation.com. zenderonrevelation.com, and there's a tab above that says complete archives. It's amazing. Click on there and you see all 500 shows, or 400, or 550 shows. It's amazing. So again, go to show number 58. I know the secrets of the lampstands. It's very funny. Okay, now, so I'm going to entertain you over the weekend, you know, while I'm not broadcasting, but I got to write my head off here today and tomorrow. We left off in 2 Thessalonians 5, did we not? Yes, okay. No, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, talking about false miracles, that this is the day of false miracles, and beware. Beware. Oh, yes, I was quoting from A Few Good Men. You want me on this wall, you need me on this wall. Love that. So, the Lord Jesus is going to dispatch with the spirit of his mouth the man of lawlessness, and will discard him at the advent of his presence. Now, Paul said concerning the secret of lawlessness, that is, that lawlessness disguises itself as righteousness, he says it's now operating. But we know that it, just like Jesus Christ is righteousness is a concept until it's personified in a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. Likewise, the spirit of lawlessness is a concept. I mean, it's real, it's a truth, I better to say, but it becomes personified in the man of lawlessness. It does. But Paul says that we are the detainer. Well, he doesn't say that specifically, but I think we're supposed to get that from this quote, verse 7 of 2 Thessalonians 2, only when the present detainer may be coming out of the midst, then will be unveiled the lawless one whom the Lord will dispatch. That lawless one, the lawless one who comes on the scene, who is unveiled in a big way to be worshipped and obeyed by the citizens of earth, including Christians. Oh yes, as you know, Christians will accept the man of lawlessness wholesale. Now, whose presence, this is the important part. I've been driving toward this slowly but surely. Verse 9, speaking of the man of lawlessness, whose presence is in accord with the operation of Satan. We know that great spiritual powers are behind the movements, the actions, the activities of those on earth. With, this is what it is coming with, all power and signs and false miracles. This is what is going to be occurring at the end time. The man of lawlessness, who is going to appear, remember, as a white horse rider, is going to be operating in accord with the operation of Satan. So this by itself is the very definition of the secret of lawlessness, that we have a white horse rider that we read of in the beginning chapters of the unveiling, a long time ago, years ago, in fact, in the bunker, 2 years. A white horse rider, but behind him, what impels the white horse rider is Satan. And how is this going to be manifested on the earth? With all power and signs and false miracles. False miracles. The problem is we have an era, a generation that loves miracles. They want to see more. their hunger will be satiated. It will be false, not true, with every seduction and injustice among those who are perishing. Perishing, does that mean eternal torment? No. Those who grasp onto these miracles, and this does include many of your friends and your loved ones, especially those in the Pentecostal realm. They love miracles. They love angels. They're fascinated and infatuated with them. I would even say addicted to them. They will be given them, and they are perishing for the eon. Not forever, for the eon. They will be missing out on the kingdom because the kingdom is not about signs. It's about a person, Jesus Christ. Because why are they perishing? Why do they love miracles? Why do they focus on these things instead of the person of Christ? Why aren't they so concerned about the person of Christ? Why do they accept the pop icon Christ? Why do they go to church and just accept without question the fast food doctrines that they're taught? This is why, because they do not receive the love of the truth. That's verse 10. But look at the word receive. They don't receive the love of the truth. Well, it's not ultimately their fault because only God can give a love of the truth. Only faith comes from God. Romans 12:3 and Philippians 1:29. It has been graciously granted you to be believing in Christ. If you don't, then you have not received it. And what have you received, Paul says, and I think 2 Corinthians 4:7, what have you received? That you have not obtained. Obtained is a passive word. You can only receive something that you obtain, and obtain is a passive word, and it comes from God. So I'm not condemning these people. I'm just telling you how it is. I'm describing action of players on a stage here. They do not receive the love of the truth for their salvation. This confirms for you what I just said, that perishing equals not saved. Those who are perishing are not saved for the eon. They're eventually saved because God is the Savior of all humanity, especially of believers, 1 Timothy 4:10. They're just not saved now. And therefore, now we're stepping back. We're stepping back to see how this whole process starts. Therefore, God will be sending them an operation of deception. God will be sending them. The same God who could have sent them a realization of the truth, who could have made sure that they obtained righteousness and faith, instead sends them an operation of deception for them to believe the falsehood. If this was not in Scripture, I could not believe it myself. But here it is. What do we do with it? I pray to God we believe it. I pray to God we believe it. God does not give them the truth. Instead, he sends them a deception for them to believe the falsehood, that all may be judged who do not believe the truth but delight in injustice. This is what I'm telling you, that God sets out an event, and it's a watershed, and the water goes one way or the other. And there are people who delight in injustice. And, you know, God needs these players. Again, he's the author of this play. He's the author of this movie. He needs protagonists and antagonists. He needs those who are believers, us, and he needs those who delight in injustice. What's injustice? That God would mete out eternal torment to people who make one little mistake in life by not believing in him? That's injustice. And there are people that you know who delight in that injustice. They love the idea that some people are going to be tormented for eternity, namely their enemies. They love it. That's delighting in injustice. So God puts out a deception for them to believe it. What's the deception? Eternal torment. Ooh, I love eternal torment because my enemies are going to get what's coming to them. That proves to them in the world that they do not believe the truth. How do we know they don't believe the truth? Oh, because they hate the message of eternal torment. They hate the idea that there's no free will. In other words, they love the idea that their salvation depends on themselves. They love it. And this, how would this come out? How would we know this? How would we be able to determine who is a believer and who's an unbeliever? Because we are supposed to know. Paul says, what fellowship does belief have with unbelief? What fellowship does a believer have with an unbeliever? 2 Corinthians 6. None. No fellowship in the faith. How are we to know? Because it's simple. God does us the great favor of putting these false doctrines out there so that certain people can just love them. They love the false teachings. Okay, that's an unbeliever. Simple. We have to know this so that we cannot have spiritual fellowship with them and not count them as members of the body of Christ. God himself has done us this favor. Black and white, folks. It's black and freaking white. What fellowship does a believer have with an unbeliever? What fellowship does righteousness have with lawlessness? Christ with Belial, the disintegrator. All these black and white opposites. Paul lays this out for us plainly. So, in order to observe this, in order to heed what Paul is saying, to hear it and to heed it, we have to know who these people are. And God graciously puts heinous teachings out there, sends an operation of deception for them to believe the falsehood. Why? Because they delight in injustice. They love the fact that some people are going to be tormented. And they do not believe the truth. We tell them the truth and they hate us. Get out of my assembly. I don't like you because you go against the grain. You bother me. You disturb me. Okay, well, sure. Then just gather to yourselves, teachers who tickle your hearing, who say what you want to hear. Who loved the prophets? The prophets were people who brought truth. And the truth hurts. You know, I'm not afraid to hurt people because I give them the truth and it's an act of love. And I say it plainly, and I say it distinctly, and I don't water it down by saying, well, this is the truth, but you can believe whatever you want to believe. No. Paul is very careful to tell you what the truth was. He was very careful to follow up into the ecclesias, sends his friends into the ecclesias to make sure that those in the ecclesias believed the exact thing Paul taught them, the exact thing, and nothing but the exact thing, so help me God. Because it was important to believe the exact thing. It's black and white. It's really simple. The only thing that muddies the water is a soulish, an emotional heartstring that would say, oh, we can't not include this lovely person from the body of Christ because they're so nice. And in the interest of togetherness, we must lower the bar. We must not insist upon words and teachings. Because that's divisive, and God help us, we cannot divide people. We must bring everyone together, and look, if we have to accept people who don't know the truth, the poor people are just ignorant. It's not their fault. Guess what? The point is not whether it's anybody's fault or not. We know. Ultimately, nothing's anybody's fault because God is operating all things. But in this relative world we live in this relative world in which God places us, we make decisions based on facts. I'm not saying truth is relative. You should know me better than that by now. No, the truth is not relative. There is absolute truth. The relative part is that we live in a world where there is still belief and unbelief, where there is still righteousness and unrighteousness, where there is still light and darkness, where there is still Christ and there is still an enemy, the disintegrator, who strangely, even in our own camp, disintegrates things by those who would call for a false unity based on a watering down of the Word of God and a compromising of Paul's evangel. Not on my watch. You want me on this wall. You need me on this wall. There's a wall of separation today, and it's called the truth. And it's not I, Martin Zender, who have drawn this line in the truth. I haven't done it. God does it. Paul does it. Paul says there's no fellowship with belief and unbelief, with light and darkness. He says there's no fellowship. These are polar opposites. What could be more polar opposite of a teaching of the grace of God than to say God is an eternal tormentor, or to say that I chose Christ, therefore I'm saved? That's salvation by self. That's not salvation by Christ. So there are many teachings that oppose the truth. We are to know them. We are to call them out. We are to expose the teachings. We are to rebuke those who are teaching these things. And we are to entreat. Expose, rebuke, and entreat. This is the charge Paul gave to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Expose, rebuke, entreat with all patience and teaching. But I find today that most people are only one-third evangelists. They only entreat. Why? Because that's the fun part. It's fun to entreat, because then you make everybody happy. Ah, I'm going to entreat you. And it's much less aggravating to people than to expose and rebuke, because then you come across as mean. Martin Zender's so mean because he exposes and rebukes people. Well, that's what Paul told me to do. I'm not mean. I'm loving. Do I respect people for believing false things? Sure. I mean, I, what can I do? I'm not going to hurt you or refuse to even see you or show up with you somewhere because you don't believe the same thing I believe. But that's not the fellowship Paul's talking about. The fellowship Paul's talking about is fellowship in the Spirit. It's fellowship with fellow members of the body of Christ. And I'm sorry, but I am not going to accept as a member of the body of Christ people who hate Paul, who don't even believe the essentials of Paul's teachings. Some would say that there are no essentials of Paul's teachings. Whatever you want to believe, as long as your heart is pure, as long as your heart's pure. Well, what is a pure heart? Someone who believes in eternal torment, is that a pure heart? Someone who believes that they saved themselves and that Jesus only gave them the opportunity, that the cross didn't do anything? That's not a real pure heart. It's a heart that would build up the self. It's a heart that is basically selfish, a heart that doesn't want to die. Those who believe in the immortality of the soul, that's pride. I'm not going to die. I'm better than that. Oh, well, not really. You are going to die, and apart from resurrection, you're going to stay dead. That's another essential teaching of Paul's gospel. Paul said, if anybody brings you a gospel other than that which we bring you, let him be anathema. Cursed be you. Ooh, those are pretty tough words from the apostle of grace. Let us become imitators of Paul. Let us not allow our hearts to bleed all over the pages of the Scripture so that our bleeding hearts obscure the words of the Scripture. Let God be true, though every man a liar.